I just wanted to say that Dale wants to say happy Sabbath.
Okay, we're going to start now. To my right is Dale Ratzlaff, founder of Life Assurance Ministries, Proclamation Magazine, and a former Adventist pastor. And next is Colleen Tinker, my wife. She's current editor of Proclamation and co-leads former Adventist Fellowship with me here at Trinity. And Mark Martin, also former Adventist pastor, a pastor now of Calvary Community Church in Phoenix. And then my senior pastor, Gary Enrig, who just spoke to us. Okay, our first question. We'll just let any one of you jump into this one. Why does Jesus say, pray your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day? Isn't this one of the proofs that we should not ignore the seventh-day Sabbath? Dale.
All right. Is this on?
No.
Testing, test. Here we go. I have quite a bit of a discussion of this devoted in Sabbath and Christ, but just a brief summary. Matthew is pretty well understood to have been written to the Jewish people, okay? And Matthew is the only one to mention on the Sabbath day. And if you look carefully at the description of what was taking place that Jesus is talking about, it is almost a parallel to what took place at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you read 1 Maccabees, and I forget the exact chapter, I think it's 4, 3, 4, 5, along in there, the people who fled, it was in the winter. There was dealing with people who were pregnant, and they were killed on the Sabbath. The Antiochus Epiphanes, they said they were not going to fight on the Sabbath. They went into a cave, he built a fire, and smothered them all in there. Anyway, but Matthew is the one who lists that about the Sabbath. And there are many Jewish Christians. And in the early church, there were Jewish Christians, we know this from the book of Acts, who continued to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, as well as many other laws, including circumcision. We know that. But the Gentiles did not have to do that. And it's the Gentile church that grew, and the church that kept the Sabbath almost died out. Okay? Now, if you look at Luke, it's almost the same, except he doesn't say on the Sabbath. So that would be my answer, all right? Anybody else want to add to that?
Well, I just to add, it clearly, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is looking from the perspective of Israel, Jerusalem. It talks about being in Jerusalem. And I would venture to say, if the Lord should come today and you were in Jerusalem, pray that he doesn't come on the Sabbath, because if you have to get on one of the Sabbath elevators that stops on every single floor, you're not going to get out of that. I'm very serious that if the perspective is even from modern-day Israel, it isn't addressed to people who are in Rome. It's addressed to people who are in Jerusalem. And even today, I would pray that if that was applying to me and I understood the prophecy in that particular way, Lord, don't come on the Sabbath, because it's going to be hard to get a taxi. The buses aren't going to be running. There's a Sabbath day's journey. I agree entirely with what Dale said, but it's also a present reality of what life is like in modern-day Jerusalem and Israel.
Okay, another question. Is there really a great controversy at all?
You mean the great controversy between Christ and Satan? Absolutely. No, you know... No. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. They have never been on an equal playing field, and they're not competitors.
Amen.
By restating the gospel, what must a person do to be saved? And have Adventists done this?
Well,
have Adventists
by restating the gospel. That's what you were talking about, by restating the gospel.
Oh, I see.
Have Adventists.
I can't remember the rest of the question. Have Adventists what?
What must a person
do to be saved?
Have they done that?
Have they restated that?
Have they?
If it's a false gospel, it's a false gospel. You can't be saved. You know, I think it's a good point that was raised that, you know, there might be some better Christ followers, you know, than in their church than what their church believes. But a different gospel is a different gospel. And there's no other gospel that can save us except, you know, the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, salvation by grace through faith alone in him. If you change it, you change the result, and that's not going to be eternal life. No other gospel.
Pastor Enrich, what challenges has Trinity Church faced in having a former Adventist fellowship?
You know, I suspect that most of them are felt by individual members within the congregation rather than us as a church. I'm sure that people say things, but that doesn't really affect us. You know, and I'm sure the hardest part is just watching sometimes people who are part of our fellowship who experience some persecution and challenge because they're going to the church that does that. You know, has the former Adventist fellowship about which they have some probably misperceptions anyway about what that's all about. So I cannot think of, I think that we have tried to honor the Lord in what we've done, and I think the Lord has blessed us. And if there's a price that we've paid, I don't know what it is, but I know there's a blessing that we've reaped of having bright, active Christians who are sharing the gospel with others and seeing more come to know the Lord. I know that there's some people who are sitting out there who could speak to this better than I can, but probably would prefer not to in terms of what it may have cost them. But for Trinity Church as Trinity Church, I don't even get nasty emails about it. I think people have just given up.
They send them all to me.
We get a few.
And I think it's fair to say, it probably should be said, and you can react to this, Colleen and Richard, I don't use the pulpit on Sunday morning as a means of attacking the Adventist church. Haven't in 18 years, never say anything in terms of this is what they do wrong, this is what they don't believe. I hope I preach the truth in such a way that people who are there who come from that background say, ooh, that's not what we've understood. But I think it's fair to say that I don't use the pulpit to attack. It's not a means of saying we're anti-Adventist from the pulpit. That's
no, and for that matter, former Adventist Fellowship Bible study doesn't do that either. And that is a common perception. The haters club.
Okay, this is a theoretical question, I believe. I'm a Muslim born 100 years ago, before the printing press, and I've never even heard of a Christian, let alone met one. However, I've fed the hungry, clothed the naked, gave water to the thirsty. Will I be in heaven?
Well, Well, let me begin. And there's wiser people here than I am. One of the sad realities that it's hard for us to say is that behind that question is the assumption that there is merit, that I therefore earn my way into God's presence on the basis of good works. If you lived 100 years after Christ and came from a Christian family and fed the poor and did good works and didn't trust in Christ, you wouldn't be in heaven. It isn't on the basis of those good works that are done that I have a standing and an opportunity come before the Lord. The deeper question is, what about the fairness of that? As the question is posed, the assumption is that somehow human merit, all my righteousness, as the Bible says, and I don't like this at all, but the Bible says all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's presence. At my best, I am a... having a wife who's here to complete that sentence is a really bad thing.
Maybe we should give her a mic.
I'm going to stop talking at this stage.
Do you need a mic, Elizabeth? Okay, moving right along.
Well, there may be somebody else who wants to...
Should an evangelical church rent to Adventists?
No. No.
I agree.
No.
I would agree as well.
No, I get questions in Phoenix about this a lot. People email me about it a lot, and I say no, because you're lending your structure, you're lending your facilities, your tithing that people give. You're helping to support this group that will... proselytize Christians primarily, and even your own people. Come on. We were pastors. I mean, we know what our hope was, to leave a track here or there, and maybe we'll get one of those Sunday keepers to start coming to our Saturday service. No way.
If there are some here who do not come from a Seventh-day Adventist background, you may not realize how enticing Adventist evangelism is, unless you're really good at understanding the Bible and have a good background in hermeneutics and the Bible. Many people, good people, there are many former Baptist pastors who are Adventists. There are many Methodist pastors who are Adventists, Catholic priests who are Adventists. So you have to be careful not to put your congregation in a situation where some of your people who are not well grounded could get sucked in. And they may not do it in your congregation, but when they have an evangelistic series, they have friends, and the first thing you know, they could go over there. So I would say no.
Yeah, we're supposed to guard and protect the flock.
Yeah, and the other side, and it's not just Adventists, it's other groups as well, by renting our building, there's an implied endorsement.
That's right.
And it's the implied endorsement. It isn't just who may be affected immediately, but it's in terms of the community, I think it sends. We find it much easier to have totally secular groups that we rent the building to for their purposes than there would be groups that we would just say no. And they're within the boundaries of Christendom, but we're not confusing anybody with the first one. They know that whatever the park group is, I can't even think of it, is not a Christian organization. But if we have the Adventists in, they think, well, somehow they're endorsing that gospel. So,
okay, I think this one is for you, Mark. What is the point of believing in eternal hell?
What is the
point?
I already talked about that. Get the tape. Well, it shows the justice of God. You know, that was one of the things we talked about. It shows the enormity of the offense against God. What is the point? The point is God says, if you reject my sacrifice, there's only one way to go. You're an eternal being. You've been given eternal spirit. And so you will spend eternity with me, or you'll spend eternity separated from me in a place that God prepared, that Jesus prepared for Satan and his demons and his angels. There isn't an in-between place. It's like, well, I'll just burn up. There's not that in-between place. And if you weren't here for the teaching, I would encourage you to get the whole teaching, because we spent an hour talking about hell and what the Bible has to say about eternal hell. And you would want to, I think, get a more full description of what the Bible has to say. Go ahead.
And if the consequence of believing in the Lord Jesus, who is the sin bearer, is mm-hmm. eternal life, then the consequence for rejecting the sin bearer has to be equal but opposite right. in value.
May I say something else? It's a strange question, at least the way you've worded it. It doesn't matter whether there's a point to believing in eternal hell. It matters whether there is an eternal hell. Mm-hmm. I don't know what the point of believing in eternal hell is. I believe it because Jesus taught it. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of like, what's the point of believing in gravity? It has a point because it's adjusting to reality. It's the way things are.
Yes.
And eternal hell is not a subject of belief. It is a fact taught by God the Son. Mm-hmm.
Okay, this probably should be, we should send this over to Loma Linda to have them answer this question, but how does Loma Linda Hospital answer Ellen G. White's weird medical statements, the cause of tuberculosis, etc.? Do you know
they
what those
ignore
are?
It.
What did she say? They ignore it.
What did she say? But what did Ellen White say about tuberculosis? What? Oh, I know. Yeah.
Do you know what I think I know?
I think so.
Oh.
Go ahead.
Is it on tape someplace? No. You go ahead.
Tuberculosis is caused by masturbation.
That's what I was going to say, but I wanted you to say it.
That's really not meant to be funny. That's really what she said.
A lot of things were caused by that, according to her. No, it shouldn't be embarrassing, but it's crazy. I mean, it really was. But
I hate to say this, but I'm going to. There are many people who were very, very scarred sexually by Ellen White. Yes. Yes. If you read all that she says about sex, you recognize that there's something really, really wrong. She talks about missionaries. They shouldn't have sex. They should live as if they were not married. When I first went to PUC, there was a man by the name of Dr. Wolfkill, and it was well known in the community that he had never had sex with his wife. And he used to teach his students, if you feel like you need to have sex, just go in and take a cold shower. And they never didn't say what he did in the shower. But that was well known, and he was looked at in Adventism as somebody who was very, very close to that, had enough righteousness in himself that he wouldn't need Christ's righteousness.
Okay, this relates to the Sabbath. Why do so many Adventists keep harping on worshiping on the Sabbath, Friday night through Saturday, instead of worshiping on Sunday, as most of us do? Because debate so often seems to both begin and end on this issue.
It's the mark of life and death. The Sabbath is the mark of the saved. And the teaching is that when Jesus comes back, all those who will be saved will be keeping the Sabbath. And if you are not, you have the mark of the beast. Sunday, going to church on Sunday, is the mark of the beast. And, you know, if you really believe that, you have to keep the Sabbath. And we believe that.
This is a question related to the one about renting. How about Christians renting from Adventists? The reverse.
It could also be the implied endorsement thing. I mean, you have to bat that around. I've had pastors call me about that too. You know, what do you think? What do you think? And I, well, they'll try to evangelize your people. I wouldn't want to give them my money. You know, I just wouldn't want to enrich that church in any way. Again, our people are giving. They're giving unto the Lord. We've met, you know, our church met in several different places over the years, and we never had last resort to meet in an Adventist church or a Kingdom Hall or a Mormon ward. You know, I just, that's my personal opinion and strong conviction. But I'm not, you're not going to condemn somebody who does. You know, you don't want to become the rental police, so I don't want to do that.
We have noticed one thing, and we've had a couple of instances that I can remember that a evangelical church rented to a Seventh-day Adventist church or vice versa. And in the process, they became good friends. And so the evangelical church looked upon Adventism as no problem at all.
And one other thing, Mark mentioned something that brought this to my mind. If you're in doubt, ask yourself, would I have this exchange with a Mormon or with a Jehovah's Witness?
Right.
The answer should be the same.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, this question is a little confusing to me. It says, why is the seventh commandment the one commandment SDA seem to want to keep? But I think they probably mean the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment.
I'm sure they do.
Well, I don't think my statement from a distance, and I can't, is that's obviously not fair. I mean, obviously Adventists care about keeping the other commandments as well. Why do they place such a huge emphasis on the Sabbath is an appropriate question, but it would be very unfair to say that Adventists don't care about whether or not they commit adultery or whether or not they...
Frankly, you could be an adulterizing, robbing, stealing... Now, the biggest thing is, but does he keep the Sabbath?
Yeah, but listen, as someone who comes from an evangelical church background, we've got our own huge blind spots, too. And as long as you didn't drink, dance, or smoke in certain legalistic churches growing up, you could be hell in business to people you were working with, and that was not considered inappropriate. So we've all got our blind spots. Yeah.
But this is even more than a blind spot, because it is the universe.
I recognize the priority of the Sabbath within the thinking of most, because you always define yourself by your distinctive. Mm-hmm. And so
I would say, and again it comes to Ellen White, she said that she saw the Ten Commandments in heaven and there was a big rainbow around the fourth commandment, and it was the most important, and it was the only one that had God's name and God's character and God's dominion. So the Sabbath was the thing. So it comes from Ellen White.
Okay, this is on the Great Controversy. Is Jesus still fighting for souls today? If he is, does this mean he battles Satan?
Oh. Okay. I don't know if I can actually answer that directly, but here's what I keep coming to with this sort of question, and it's kind of related to the whole idea that, well, let me just say this. The idea that Jesus is struggling for our souls, yes, he is. But it's not because he's battling Satan. He's getting our attention. And I think one of the things I've become aware of as I've looked back at my Adventism is how much I used to blame Satan for my sin. And I actually believed he would ultimately be punished because I sinned. He caused me to be a sinner. And no, I was born a sinner because of Adam, and I am held responsible for my own sin. So I think the question is just a little, maybe a little misleading, or that I'm not sure I answered it.
This is another one of the Great Controversy. What about this doctrine makes it blasphemy rather than a differing view of that Christians have concerning the adversary and his purpose to deceive?
Let me just give a little bigger view of the Great Controversy. The basic tenet of Adventism. This is historic Adventism. Now, some may be going away from this now, but the idea of Adventism is that it's a controversy over the law of God. And Satan claims that nobody can keep the law. And Jesus came along and kept it perfectly. And then Satan says to Jesus, hey, you slipped a little extra power to him. Let's see a group of people do it. And Adventists believe that they are this group. And they and God is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his people. And when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim his own. That's a quote from Ellen White. So basically what the main thrust of Adventism in the great controversy is to prove that you can keep the law. Now, not in your own strength, but keep the law through faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the basic tenet of the Adventist great controversy. And the Sabbath comes in there and Sunday and everything else, but that is the overarching theme of the great controversy. So what was the question again? I think that gives a little bit more of a... And you all recognize that, those are from Adventist background, correct? Okay.
So what makes it blasphemy?
Well, the blasphemy part is that we're not saved by keeping the law. And God isn't waiting for a group of people to prove that they can get righteous by works. I mean, that totally undermines the gospel.
Okay, in Daniel 7... He who speaks against the Most High, and I can't read this, something about his saints, and tries to change set times and laws. Adventists say this means the Sabbath. What other set times and laws does it seem to mean other than the Sabbath?
Go ahead, Mark.
Well... You ready to jump in on it?
No, you go ahead.
Listen, Mark.
I don't live in this world.
Okay. Mark is. you know. Mark is going to the scripture.
But you do.
You're not in this world.
if I can just say a word or two, Mark is going to find that text. Verl Streifling has done a really in-depth work, and it's called Bible Answers to Sabbath Questions, and it's an e-book. It is rough, I'll admit. It's not fine-tuned, but he has a wealth of material, and he does in-depth work on this particular area, so it's worth looking at if you want to.
Do you want to take this one?
No.
Well, the times and laws, I'm trying to find the verse. I'm looking for it right now.
It's verse 25.
725. The Antichrist is who this is talking about. And the Antichrist is going to speak against the Word of God. And he will... Desire, you've got the notes in your Bible. Go for it. I've been to hell and back today. I did hell, rapture, soul, spirit, body. My brain, the computer is not up right now. So help me, brother. You live in a different world.
Well, you know, and that's really true. And I you do need to understand that many of the interpretations of the Seventh-day Adventist background have never occurred to any other group in the interpretation of the Bible. And that's really an important consideration. There's a kind of small circle of people who keep talking to themselves, but it's based on some interesting premises. Now, this one about he shall choose to change the set times, I can't help but smile when I think back on this, because when I was in seminary and we did seminary, I went to Texas, did my seminary training in Dallas, and they were instituting daylight saving time for the first time in Texas. And this verse was quoted to show that daylight saving was a work of Antichrist. And this was the first But what is going to happen in the tribulation, as I understand it, and I would suspect Mark and my understanding is somewhat similar in terms of this, that Antichrist is going to move into the temple will be reestablished. There will be temple worship according to Jewish calendars and Jewish situations. Antichrist will enthrone himself in the temple and demand that he be worshipped. So now all of the Jewish festivals and ceremonies that used to focus on Christ will now be reinterpreted and reestablished around Antichrist as the object of worship. And so there won't be the Day of Atonement. I don't know what will be in the Day of Antichrist. But again, this is a Jewish reestablishment of temple worship in Jerusalem in the tribulation period is my understanding of how this works out. Is that what you wanted me to say?
Yes, thank you. And like Antiochus Epiphanes, he didn't fulfill it, but he was a kind of a picture before that. You know, a Greek came in, aside Jewish times, lost sacrifices. Yeah, thank you.
Let me add another question, another insight here. I believe the questioner, whoever it was, is reflecting how Adventists use that text. And Adventists use that text to prove, quote, that the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Okay, and that has nothing to do with the Antichrist and so on. But the Christians are worshiping on Sunday long before there was a Catholic Church. In fact, we think in Acts, in Troas was probably the first sure day that the Christians worshiped regularly on Sunday. And there's many, many references, and Mark, you're going to be talking about that tomorrow. So I think the point is...
Sunday.
Tonight's Friday.
Never mind.
It's Sunday.
I didn't know the answer to this question, so you go ahead.
I'm sorry. Anyway, I think you confused me here. I think the point is that the Adventist use of this scripture, regardless of what it really means, is misused.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, I have studied various techniques for beginning evangelical discussions with various cults. Is there one discussion starter that you have found effective? Probably related to Adventism. Particular scripture or statement.
Discussion starter, as in helpful or argument or see what you believe or
take your pick.
You know, I think one of the things that is really helpful is to simply ask, you know, get a discussion about the assurance of salvation, because that's something that every Adventist is longing for. I mean, anybody that doesn't have assurance of salvation, but just do you know, if you were to die tonight, would you be with the Lord? Or do you have the assurance if you die that you have eternal life? I guess Adventists wouldn't buy into the would you be with the Lord. But, you know, if you were to die, you're going to heaven. And what will every Adventist say? I hope so. I hope so. And see, that's where we can jump in with this, what you can know so, right? And then we show them John 5, and we show them 1 John and Romans 8. And we actually present the gospel to them. And I've been talking to somebody over the last couple of months that this has exactly been his approach with huge success. He's leading people to the Lord right and left by simply that kind of a positive approach. You're meeting the need that they have. I mean, they love the Lord for the most part. You know, most of them just love the Lord, but they don't have that connection. They're never assured of their salvation. And for some, how many of you, was that one of the most glorious things? I mean, knowing that you're saved in the Lord. I mean, that's just glorious.
I might add something else here. Many Christians, or many Adventists, if you ask them, they may mouth the right answers. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's use this, four spiritual laws, etc. But then you should ask a follow-up question or two. Are you ready for Jesus to come if he were to come today?
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Not just die, but for Jesus to come. Because, see, Adventists see a different level of personal righteousness to be ready when the probation closes and you have to live in the sight of God without a mediator. And you can also say, well, am I ready for Christ to come and I don't keep the Sabbath? or if I eat pork. And they would say, well, so you flush out the real legalism behind it, even though they may mouth the right words to start with. Ask more questions to really see if they understand the gospel.
That's good.
Yeah, that's true.
This is to Dale and Mark. Do you believe that most Adventist ministers honestly know that they are preaching non-truth and deceit? And how is it that they then continue to preach Adventism with a clear conscience?
Want to go first?
No, you should.
Okay, I don't think they do have a clear conscience. I shouldn't mention names, but Harold West, my ministerial secretary, when he knew I had problems, ministerial secretary is somebody, it's a pastor over pastors, took me aside. He said, Dale, we know the doctrine's wrong, but we're too old to do anything about it. It wasn't our fault. Look at the church as your employer. Do what you can with a clear conscience and don't make any waves. I had a 5-hour recorded conversation with the deceased former chairman of the Department of Theology at Loma Linda University, and he basically admitted that you could not prove the investigative judgment. And said, I'm going to go with Ellen White, not just the Bible. I had a 30-minute conversation with a editor of a leading Adventist periodical. There are only 3 or 4 of those. And I talked about a 30 minutes with him. I asked him, do you believe the Sabbath is the seal of God? He said, no. Do you believe that Sunday's the mark of the beast? No. Do you believe that Ellen White has prophetic authority? No. Do you believe, you know, that the 1844 investigative judgment? He said, no. I said, how can you be an Adventist? He said, well, you know, Adventists don't understand the gospel, and I'm here just to help them understand the gospel. I say, how can you do that? I talked to a conference president. I live in Arizona. I'm not saying that's where he was, but it was a conference president.
It was, yes.
And he gave me...
Dale, I talked to him too.
Okay. I took him out to lunch twice, okay? And I asked him the same questions. And he said, Dale, he said, the men in my conference don't have to preach that. And I said, why don't you leave? Why doesn't the church reject this? He says, it'll never happen. And that's what the other leading editor told me too. It'll never happen. It'll never happen because the Adventist church is no longer seeking truth. They're maintaining the organization. And that may be hard, but it's the truth. And I've talked with many pastors. Every time I write a book, I send the manuscript out to a number of them. I had one write back and say, it was Cultic Doctrine. He said, you wrote my book. I just didn't have the courage to do it. Another one sent back, he was a very gospel-centered pastor. He pastors in California, and he preaches the gospel. Okay, you probably know who he is. Very excellent speaker, has a golden tongue. And he told me, you know, I agree with your book, he said, on the Sabbath. But he says, I think I can be a Matthean Christian. In other words, a Jewish type of Christian. So a lot of them, and I can also say that this type of reasoning becomes inbred. And from one generation to the next, we're taught to obey our elders and go to the brethren. And I went to the brethren, a number of them. They couldn't answer my questions, but they always said, well, don't make an issue of it, Dale. You know, you can get along. You've got a promising future here, you know. Don't do it. So that's mine. You give your talk.
We want to, you know, the sad thing is, I was thinking of a culture of compromise. Right. Within the ministry itself, that can happen. Now, I would say, probably the majority of Adventist pastors are gung-ho for Adventist doctrine, and they're invested in it. But then we see a large portion of Adventist pastors who do know the problems within Adventism and will even discuss it and will even admit that it's false doctrine, but they choose to stay in. And usually it's not because they want to be missionaries inside. What we hear is, they don't want to lose benefits. They don't want to lose their income. They're invested in retirement and all. And it's extremely disappointing, especially, you know, there's some who have lost everything you know, at the same time, we know to follow Christ if we lost everything that's nothing, you know, to follow him. But in terms of seeing the integrity, and that's what I admire about those who are in our midst and those who aren't here but have made the decision to walk away. They have lost everything. Financially, they've lost families, they've lost their friends, the whole subculture, but they followed the Lord. These are spiritual heroes. Amen. They really are. They're spiritual heroes. God bless them. But it's just hard to leave. I suppose it'd be hard to leave anything that you're safe in. I mean, think about the Mormons, too, that, you know, they leave and their family's going to, you know, maybe divorced. You know, the church will say to do this. But in our world, you know, that we're ministering in to Adventists, it's sad. The lack of integrity is sad.
Okay, I have about 7 more questions, but it's past 9:30, so if your question wasn't answered, please come up and ask us afterwards. In closing, I'd like for each one of the persons on the panel to answer this question. If all the thousands of Adventists that are going to be worshiping tomorrow in church, if you could speak to them, what short sentence, few words would you say to them?
Be like the Bereans. Open your mind and study.
Pray that God will pray to read the Bible without a veil, an Adventist veil, and ask God to show you what is true.
I think with tears, I would plead for them to read the book of Galatians and just, you know, to seek God's wisdom, because the Word of God does the work of God. And I know the Holy Spirit, if they could read it in a translation that they could understand, I know the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, you know, and that's my heart for them, you know, that they would just understand the gospel. And the Word will do that if they just can see it without interference and the Lord gives them, you know, that understanding. It'll change their lives. It's not one sentence. But, yeah.
The best answers have already been given. I would want to somehow point them to Christ and the completeness of who he is and what he's done on the cross, and say, lay it down, it's been done, and point them to the glory and greatness and sufficiency of Christ.
Thank you all. And Gary, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we have talked about really important things, and part of us wants to come with great humility before you and own that we are, at best, unprofitable servants. We do not claim to know all of your truth or know your way, but we thank you for the grace of God that has brought us to salvation. And may we, as we think about Adventists and Adventism, be people of grace, both in the way we live and in the message we take to them, so that they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we pray that for some who are here, who are wrestling in their own heart with what should I do? Do I go out? Do I stay in? What about my family? That they would realize in all things that the message of Hebrews is true, that Jesus Christ is better, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the high priest, better than the sacrifices, better than Ellen White, better than anything else. And that they would come to see the glory of Christ, and that we would be people who display that glory. In the Savior's name, amen.